We're talking today about deacons in the church. What is this? Is it some kind of simple church tradition? Is it just a title to fill spots? Is it nothing more than an empty honorary title? Is it some kind of position of lesser authority? What does the New Testament say? I'm going to begin in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. We have a statement here that seems to be incidental, but it's really revealing as to the structure or organization of the church. In Philippians 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now there are the two offices in the church, the office of bishops or elders or pastors, and the office of deacons. Now when the Bible talks about deacons, let's notice first of all some things that the Bible does not teach about this office. First of all, deacons do not have decision-making authority in the church. The office of deacons is not an office of authority like the office of elders. Secondly, this is not an office of junior elders. It's not just some kind of pathway to the eldership. Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes a man will serve as a deacon and then he goes on to be an elder, but not necessarily so. Thirdly, the deacons are not over the physical aspects of the church while the elders are over the spiritual. Now, deacons can and do serve in this, but not only this area. Sometimes people have the idea that the elders only tend to or are only over the spiritual matters in the church, and the deacons have authority over and do oversee the physical matters that pertain to the church, but that's not true. The elders are over all of it, and the deacons serve. And number four, this office is not just for anybody. A man who is going to serve in the office of a deacon must meet qualifications, and that's where we want to turn to right now. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we want to begin in verse 8. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, to get the Word of God firmly implanted in our minds about the qualifications or requirements for the office of deacon. The Bible says in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, that is, tested, and then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. So the Bible does specifically refer to this work as an office. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10. In verse 11, the Bible says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So it's not only the case that a deacon must meet qualifications, but his wife has to meet these requirements that are given in verse 11. And I believe that he's talking about the wives of elders and deacons. I don't believe that it would be reasonable to require that deacons' wives have to meet these qualifications, but elders' wives don't have to meet any qualifications because the office of an elder is a higher office than the office of a deacon. So in verse 11, it appears in this context that Paul is talking about the wives of elders and deacons. And he says that their wives have to meet these qualifications. They have to be grave, that is serious and serious-minded. They're not to be slanderers. They're to be sober in their thinking, they're to be clear-minded, and they're to be faithful in all things. You see, if these are not qualifications for elders' wives as well as for deacons' wives, then that would mean there's no passage in the Bible that specifically says that an elder's wife even has to be a Christian. And that just does not seem to fit into the context and the tenor of what Paul is talking about here in church leadership. In verse 12, he picks back up with the deacons and says that the deacons must be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at these qualifications one by one in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 8. Deacons must be grave. That means they are worthy of respect. They are dignified. They are serious. And the Bible shows that this is something that people notice and see in them. The second requirement is that a deacon must not be double-tongued. He's not to be two-faced. He's not to be a person who says one thing to one individual and something else to somebody different. He is to be an honest man. Now, this is critical. A deacon has to be confidential. He has to be dependable. He has to be a man who is not going to repeat something that is to be kept in private. He's to be a man that when he says he will do something, he will do it. The Bible says that he is not to be given to much wine. Now, this has brought on a host of questions, and I believe unnecessarily so. Somebody says, well, since the Bible says here that he's not to be given to much wine, does that mean that he can be given to a little, and that any Christian can be given to a little wine? That is a misinterpretation and a misunderstanding of the wording of the Bible here and in other passages. Now, let me give you a few other examples of where the Bible uses similar wording, and it would be ridiculous to interpret these other passages the way that some do this passage. For instance, in James 1, verse 21, the Bible tells Christians to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, the King James says. And that simply means to lay aside filthiness and overflowing of evil. That's James 1, verse 21. That passage says that we're not to have an overflowing of evil. Well, suppose somebody looked at that verse and said, well, it says we're not to overflow with evil, so that means we can flow a little bit with evil, doesn't it? Well, that would be absurd. That would be ridiculous. Here's another example. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 17, the Bible says, be not overmuch wicked. Well, does that mean that a person has the right to look at that passage and say, well, you know, the Bible says to be not overmuch wicked? Does that mean that I can be a little bit wicked? If the Bible says not to be overmuch wicked, then does that imply that I can be somewhat wicked? Obviously not. That would also be a ridiculous and a wrong interpretation. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 17. And then we find in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, that Jesus says to beware, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Now, the word overcharged here means to be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. Well, would it be right? Would it be a proper and an honest interpretation for a person to look at Luke 21, verse 34 and say, well, Jesus says not to be weighed down or overcharged with carousing and drunkenness, so that means that a person can carouse and get drunk a little bit as long as he's not overcharged or weighed down with it. Now, that would be absurd. That would be evil. That would be ridiculous. And yet, what we find, folks, is that those passages have wording that is similar to what we're finding here. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, where the Bible says that a deacon is not to be given to much wine. Somebody says, well, what does that mean? Well, it means what it says. He's not to be given to much wine. Now, as to the question, can he drink a little wine, you'll have to go to other passages to answer that question, and the answer is no. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, Proverbs 20, verse 1, and many other passages tell us that drinking alcoholic beverages is wrong. Now then, let's go on to the next qualification in verse 8, where the Bible says that a deacon is not to be greedy of filthy lucre, that is, he's not to be greedy of base gain. People in positions in the church must not be driven by the wrong attitude toward money. We've already seen that that applies to elders, and now we see that that applies to deacons as well. The Bible says that a deacon must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery here is the gospel. Deacons are to be men of the book. They're to be men who know the book, who defend the book, and stand up for the Bible. They're to have a good that is a pure conscience. And verse 10 says that a deacon must prove himself. Let these also first be proved. That means tested. Tested and found blameless. So his character, his faith, his loyalty are to be watched first before you put him in as a deacon. You don't just take a man because you think that he might be a good deacon and put him in that office. He has to prove himself. So elders have to be tested in the community, in their own home, and in the church. And deacons also have to be tested, albeit to a lesser degree. Let's go on to verse 12. The Bible tells us here, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well." So a deacon, like an elder, has to be the husband of one wife. That means that you can't take a man who's never been married and put him in the office of a deacon. And it also means that a woman cannot serve in the office of a deacon. Now, there are churches who try to do that. There are churches who put women in a position and call them deaconesses. But the Bible does not authorize that. The Bible plainly says here that a deacon must be the husband of one wife. Now, a woman cannot fit, she cannot meet that qualification. Somebody said, "Yes, but doesn't the Bible talk about Phoebe being in this office?" No, it does not. The Bible in Romans 16, verse 1, mentions a sister in Christ by the name of Phoebe. And all it says about her is that she was a servant. In Romans 16, verse 1, Paul said, "I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea." So the Bible does not say that she served in the office of a deacon. It does not call her one who occupies the office of a deaconess. Somebody says, "Yes, but the word here for servant is the feminine form of the same word for deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible talks about deacons." And so some people argue that since this word comes from the same root in the Greek, that it must refer to the same kind of position. Well, that's not true at all. If you follow that reasoning, then you're going to have Jesus Christ in the office of a deacon. Why do I say that? Well, if you'll turn back to Romans 15 and look at verse 8, I will show you how that this same word is translated minister here in Romans 15, verse 8. The Bible says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God." That's Romans 15, verse 8. Did you know that the word minister there comes from the same Greek word that the word deacon does in 1 Timothy 3? Well, that doesn't prove that Jesus Christ occupied the office of a deacon. You see, that word can be translated servant or minister or deacon, and it just depends on the context. So, no, Phoebe was not in the office of a deacon, and it is wrong to appoint women to be in the office of deacons or deaconesses today. The Bible says that a deacon must be the husband of one wife. The Bible also tells us that deacons must rule their children and their own house as well, just like elders, except that elders are to have faithful, that is, believing Christian children. Paul doesn't say that deacons have to have faithful or believing children. It just says that they must rule their children and their own house as well. And finally, notice in verse 13 that there is a great reward to deacons who serve well. The Bible says, "They that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." The office of a deacon is not an unimportant office. It is very important, and it has a great reward to those who serve in it.